We saw last time that the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 5 has begun to instruct us regarding answers to prayer. He continues to exhort us in the passage before us today to pray for others, but not for one particular category of person, and that is the person who has sinned the sin unto death. What does that mean? We will see that today. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, as we consider today the things that the Apostle John wrote so many years ago regarding a particular group of people for whom we are not to pray, we ask that you might grant to us understanding and wisdom and grace, that we would comprehend what John says, and that we would be careful to obey. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I'm reading today from 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. May He add His wonderful blessing to our understanding of the Scriptures today. When Cain slew his brother Abel in the book of Genesis, and God called him to account, Cain's remark was, "Am I my brother's keeper?" The answer to that as Christians is, yes, we are our brother's keepers. The Scripture is full of exhortations to watch out for one another and to keep one another and encourage one another. One such exhortation is found here in 1 John chapter 5, where the apostle writes, "If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death." Now, the idea here is that you as a Christian, at one particular moment in your life, see a brother who is himself habitually, continually sinning some kind of sin, and yet it is not a sin that leads unto death, as John puts it here. Because, you see, there is a difference that John is about to make between sins that do not lead to death and sin that does lead to death, and we will see that next. John obviously makes a distinction here as he writes, there is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. So he declares that there are sins that do not lead to death, and here he says that there is sin that does lead to death. And he does not encourage you to pray about that. In other words, by not encouraging you, he is saying, don't pray for a person who has sinned unto death. But what's this distinction that John is making here? What is he talking about here? What is the difference between sin that does not lead to death and sin that does lead to death? And in fact, what is this death that John is referring to? We have to determine what that is first, before we understand what a sin is that leads to that particular thing. And so, what is this death that John writes about? Is it physical death? Because the Bible does speak of sin leading to physical death. In Isaiah chapter 22, we read this, "And in that day the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and for mourning, for baldness and for girding with sackcloth, but instead joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Then it was revealed in my hearing by the Lord of hosts, surely for this iniquity there will be no atonement for you, even to your death, says the Lord God of hosts." In Acts chapter 5, we have read the account of Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Spirit, and both were separately struck physically dead for their sin of lying to the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, if this were the interpretation, if he were speaking about people who have physically died, John would not be telling us to pray for those folks whose sins have led to their physical death. Obviously, that's very true. We are not to pray for such people. Christians are never to pray for those who have already died, since we cannot change the outcome of their life at all through our prayers. We cannot affect their destiny. It is already fixed at the point of their death. Once a person dies, as the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, it is appointed for men once to die, then comes judgment, or after this comes judgment. So John is not, obviously not, talking about physical death here when he says that if you see someone sinning a sin unto death, you are not to pray for that individual. That's a given. That's understood. Once that person has sinned, once that person has died, you and I do not have the power to raise the dead, and we are not to pray for their sins to be forgiven after their death. So what other kind of sin is there? What other kind of death is there? Spiritual death. So he's not talking about someone sinning unto physical death, but someone sinning unto spiritual death. He's referring about the person whose sins lead to continual spiritual death. This person continues in the kind of sin and will remain in that kind of sin and finally come to an estate of eternal death in the lake of fire. But what is the sin that leads to such spiritual death? There are at the very least three different interpretations that are offered of this passage to help us understand this. And those interpretations are: the sin leading to death is the unpardonable sin, or the sin that leads to death is willful sin as opposed to unwitting or unknowing sin. And the third one is sin that leads to death is apostasy from the Christian faith. Which of these three is John referring to? Let's talk about the first one, the unpardonable sin. Jesus mentions this particular sin in three places in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 12, he says, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." And in the Gospel according to Mark chapter 3, he says, "Assuredly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit." And in Luke chapter 12, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. If anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven." The sin that we're talking about here is performed by a person speaking from his heart his inmost thoughts regarding his relationship to God and what he thinks about God, the Holy Spirit, in particular. It involves essentially ascribing the works of God to the devil. You notice in that passage in Matthew, Jesus is speaking in the context of that, and also in Mark, because particularly in Mark, his enemies had said he has an unclean spirit. His enemies proclaimed that he was casting out demons by the prince of demons, and so they called the Holy Spirit Satan. And so the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is ascribing to God, ascribing to the devil the works of God, or to God the works of the devil, saying basically that what has been done by God is demonic. The difference from this sin and other sins is that the Holy Spirit is the one who is the target of this sin. It is, after all, the Holy Spirit who enlightens the minds of sinners so that we are enabled to see Christ, to see our sins, and to be brought to the place where we understand our need to repent and believe in Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit who opens our hearts to receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the Holy Spirit who persuades men to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in the first place. The New Geneva Study Bible says this regarding the unpardonable sin. When His, speaking about the Holy Spirit's, influence is deliberately and knowingly refused in opposition to the light, then the irreversible sin can be committed as a voluntary informed act of malice. In response, there is a hardening of the heart of God that rules out repentance and faith. God permits the decision of the human will to be permanent in this case. God does not do this lightly or without cause, but in response to the offense against His love. Now, the important thing to realize about this particular sin that we call the unpardonable sin is that no Christian can commit this sin. Often Christians are concerned, have I committed the unpardonable sin? The very fact that you are concerned about that answers the question, no, you have not. This is a sin that can only be committed by a person who has no interest in the Lord Jesus Christ at all and has never, ever made any profession of faith at all in Christ that is genuine and real. But this is not the sin about which John is writing here in 1 John chapter 5. The second kind of sin, or second kind of answer that's given to this question, is this unpardonable sin, this unforgivable sin, this sin about which we are never to pray, is willful sin. We read in the Old Testament, for example, that there are various kinds of sacrifices for sins committed in ignorance, but there is no sacrifice for sins committed willfully. Now, we're going to have to define what willful sin means here in just a minute. Unwitting sin, unconscious sin, unknown sin can be committed in ignorance, and such sins are atoned for in the Old Testament by sacrifice. They are atoned for on the Day of Atonement, for example, in Leviticus chapter 4. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them. And in chapter 4, a little further on, now if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which should not be done, and are guilty. And further on, in chapter 4, verse 22, when a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord his God in anything which should not be done, and is guilty. And then in verse 27, if any one of the common people sins unintentionally by doing anything against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and is guilty. And then going on to Leviticus chapter 5, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering. And then there is a list of the items. A ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, as a trespass offering. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing. And he shall add one-fifth to it, and shall give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance, in which he erred and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. And so there we see the indication of any of the children of Israel sinning, the whole congregation sinning, the ruler sinning, a common person sinning. And all of these things are spoken of as being unintentional sins. There was no offering or sacrifice for sins committed willfully, however. In Numbers chapter 15, we read, "And if a person sins unintentionally, he shall bring a female goat of the first year as the sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally, when he sins unintentionally, before the Lord to make atonement for him. And it shall be forgiven him. And you shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is native born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them. But," and here's the opposite, "but the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him." Now that word that's translated presumptuously here is used for willful sin. Sin that is performed with a defiant high hand, a raised clenched fist against God. There seems to be a difference then between what we often call willful sin, when we mean that you and I as Christians sometimes sin knowingly, and presumptuous sins, sin that is committed not caring what is being done against the Lord, not caring about what God thinks at all, defying His law with a wicked and high-handed rebellion against Him. That's what the Bible is referring to when it refers to willful sin. So it's presumptuous, deliberate, high-handed, rebellious sin. There is atonement for sins that are committed knowingly, as we saw in Leviticus, for example, in Leviticus 6. If a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely, in any one of these things that a man may do by which he sins, then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or that which was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of the things that he may have done in which he trespasses. So there is forgiveness for sins that are done in a deliberate manner, lying, cheating, and stealing. But there is no atonement for sins that are committed in a high-handed fashion. The only way these sins could be atoned for, the sins committed in a high-handed fashion, is through the death of the one who has sinned in such a way. But that can't be the case here, since all Christians sin both wittingly and unwittingly. It's not an excuse for sin to say this, of course. It's just a recognition of the reality of the sin that still remains even within the Christian's life. John told us early on in 1 John chapter 1, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But in the sight of God, all sins except the unpardonable sin may be forgiven by and in Jesus Christ, even willfully rebellious sins. Acts 13 says this, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. If Christ only forgave unwitting sin, we would all be condemned." And so there is full and free forgiveness, even for those who have sinned willfully and even high-handedly against the Lord. Christ is able to forgive. So what is this sin to which John is referring? The sin unto death, for which you and I are encouraged not to pray for someone who has committed that sin. It is apostasy from the Christian faith. What John is getting at is related to these first two interpretations that we've looked at. It's related to the unpardonable sin, since it confirms a person in unbelief and hard-hearted rebellion against God. And it is committed willingly and knowingly and high-handedly against God Himself. But it is a sin committed by a person who once called himself a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but has now departed from that faith which he once professed. This is the sin of these antichrists about whom John has been writing again and again in this letter. He said in 1 John chapter 2, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." This is the sin that's spoken of in terms of apostasy in Hebrews chapter 6. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and put him to open shame." These folks are also mentioned again in Hebrews chapter 10. "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So what is this sin about which John exhorts us never to pray? It is the absolute rejection of all those things that a person once vowed to believe in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, about the gospel, about Christ, and about salvation. It is an open, public denial and rejection of Jesus Christ's atonement. It is the stubborn, hard-hearted refusal to hear and to heed and to repent of this sin when confronted by the Word of God or confronted by those in the church of Jesus Christ. It is a hatred for the brethren in the place of love for the brethren. Now, you'll notice that the things I just mentioned are the opposite of those things that John told us earlier were the essence of what it means to be a Christian in this letter. And notice also that this sin that we're talking about is a public sin, a very, very, very public sin. You are able to observe it in another, whereas you cannot observe the intentions of a person's heart to commit a sin either willfully or unwittingly. This sin cannot be committed by a true Christian, but only by those who have falsely professed faith in Christ at one time and have joined the church, but who have never been converted. Note also, it is a willful sin of open and public rejection of the things that you once vowed that you believed. So John is telling us not to pray for those who openly, who publicly, who hard-heartedly reject and despise the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which they once claimed to profess. They are on the road to eternal spiritual doom. Now note the words of encouragement that John gives. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. So, if you see a professing Christian commit a sin that is some kind of sin other than this willful rejection of Christ and the gospel, then you are to pray for that individual, and the promise that is given here is that God will hear and God will restore that individual to the blessings of eternal life. God will forgive his sins, and God will restore that one to fellowship with him. So there is real comfort in the words of John that God can and does restore to life those who do not despise, reject, scorn, and trample him underfoot. Therefore, John says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. So, John does want us to pray for others because every single sin that is committed is serious in the eyes of God. All unrighteousness is sin. Any and every kind of sin is an act of unrighteousness. Any and every kind of sin is rebellion against God, but not any and every kind of sin leads to the spiritual death that John was referring to here. And so, what we ought to do is what we are encouraged to do here, pray for one another. Keep an eye on one another so that no one should ever fall into this kind of sinful rebellion that ultimately leads to spiritual and eternal death in the lake of fire. You are your brother's keeper. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious, eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how we praise you and thank you for the things that John has written here. Indeed, there are things in Scripture that are often difficult to understand, and this is one of those things. Grant to us wisdom and grace and understanding. And Father, my prayer is that none watching or listening today would ever fall into this category of sinning in such a way unto death that we are called not to pray for that individual. And so, Father, grant life, eternal life, and forgiveness to those who watch and who hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please do this for the sake of your holy name and for your kingdom and your glory through Christ our Savior. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to continuing our study in 1 John next time.